I am so impressed with you. I didn't need to be cued back. I know what I was thinking. But this is hard work. And we are probably into it, in my opinion, maybe it isn't your experience, but chapters 9, 10, and 11 are so hard. And it's full of such important material. But it has been debated for centuries. Predestination, sovereignty, all, how does all that work together? And do we know for sure? I'm a John 3:16 girl. That's our basis. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus. But apparently that's not enough. So you dear ones, who most of you work, you're busy with kids, family, jobs, and then you elect, it's another term, elect, to get into this deep, deep, wonderfully transforming info that I just commend you. I commend you. You are cream of the crop. We're going to start out on a very positive note here now and talk for a second about Romans 9:18. I bet you don't know it right off, but I'm going to read it to you. God has mercy on whomever he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whomever he wants to harden. How's that for encouragement? Do you wonder which category you're in? God has mercy on whomever he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whomever he wants to harden. I don't know what your testimony is on that verse, but it's a tough one. So I'll begin with a private illustration that is very embarrassing to me, and it will show you my utter depravity. I've given you the intro, and that is absolute truth. I had been married a number of years, just gave birth to a baby boy named Jeff, and I'm married to a fabulous man. We had an apartment, and behind our apartment was this long alley. I had gone to the store by myself. Jeff was with his daddy. It was on a Saturday, so I was alone when this happened. I pull into the alley so that I can go to the end of the alley and park the car in our very own little garage. I come into the alley, and halfway through down the alley, there's a bread truck. Weber's bread truck. I don't know if that has anything to do with anything. But he was there. And the guy driving the truck, I assumed it was the guy driving the truck, was talking to someone in their garage. I couldn't get around the truck. There was only room in the alley, really, for one vehicle. So I thought, he probably doesn't know what he's doing to me. So I pull up, sort of. I don't want to be rude and just get right on top of him. So I just sort of pull up, so hoping he will notice that perhaps he should move. He paid no attention to me whatsoever. He was standing by the side of his truck talking to this person in their garage, and I am sitting there thinking, what do I do about this? I can't get around him, and he's paying no attention to me. So I'll scoot up just a little bit closer, which I did. He did not notice. At least he pretended he did not notice. And I thought, well, then perhaps I should just sort of put the window down and say, do you mind moving your truck? So I did that. He did not respond. I'm beginning to get this thing inside. I'm not a mild-mannered woman. I come from a fiery bunch of people. And the fire began to ignite. And so I said again, excuse me, could you please move your truck? He backs away from the person with whom he was speaking and said, F you! Oh, whoa! Not only did he use those words, he used the signal. I became a Christian when I was 5 years old. I was raised in a Christian home. I married a nice Christian boy. We were going to a nice Christian church. We had a nice Christian three-month-old. So what? I thought, I don't quite know what to do with this. until the heat got too strong. So I put the car in reverse, and I backed back from him, and then slammed on the gas and headed for his truck. I was going to kill him. He deserved to be killed. I am so sorry. I was utterly convinced that that had to happen. So as I'm racing toward him, he still stands there with the gesture. And I come to a screeching halt as its voice inside says, "Marilyn, what are you doing?" I couldn't even say killing him. I just couldn't say anything. I was horrified at the level of my anger. You talk about murderous. I stopped, and he had never moved. I don't know if he was just going to stand it out and get planted into the innards of his truck on the hood of my car. But I backed away. I was just shaking with shame at myself, with horror at what I had about done, truly had about killed a person with a 3-month-old baby and his little bassinet. So I went home and I told Ken. He looked at me differently. He had no idea. But here's the thing, neither did I. I had no idea I was capable of that kind of rage that compelled me to feel. The only reasonable thing for me to do is kill him. Thank you, Jesus. I've never forgotten that for many, many reasons. If we do not know the depth and the degree of the sin nature in which you and I move, get ready for the God of the universe to let you know what you've been saved from. Now, maybe you could all tell me a similar story, maybe not quite as dramatic as that one. But we have a sin nature. We're dead to sin in terms of being accountable for it. Jesus took care of that. But it is alive and well, and every single breath we take, the enemy hopes to show you what you can do to mess up your witness, make you wonder if you really are a believer, make you wonder, how can God say I'm dead to sin? Did you see what I just did? And the amazing reality is, God stands here, Jesus stands here, I stand here, and what does God see? He sees Jesus. What did Jesus do? He paid the price for my sin nature, which is going to bug you until you are in eternity. Moses did this. He murdered a man. And it was a legitimate reason, just as mine was. This man, I love this front row. This man that Moses killed had started persecuting and picking a fight with another Jewish man. And Moses was incensed, and so he murdered him. Now Moses was taken out of the area by God, who took him on the far side of where he was geographically, and for 40 years, Moses was taught how to do life, how to respond to the voice and the call of God, because God had a plan for Moses. God here, Jesus here, Moses here. as if Moses deserved that, as if I deserved that. God said it. We believe it. We are worth it to him. Excuse me, to him. It's that tooth trying to come back. I know. So tonight, we're not going to talk about Israel. We'll talk about Israel next week. But there are two doctrines that we can't just slide over. And because there is so much material, I have the privilege of just deciding what I'm going to do with all that material in the 20 minutes we have. Of course, I'm going for 35. God has such unique ways, all of which culminate in love, all of which culminate in grace, in spite of how we are. Now, there's an unsettling verse. Not only is this verse unsettling that in Romans 9:18, he has mercy on who he chooses to have mercy upon. And he doesn't have mercy on those he chooses not to have mercy on. I mean, well, what do you do about that? What do you do with that? Now, what do you do with this verse, Romans 9:18? Where is that? Okay. God gives us over to uncleanness when we're determined. That's in Romans 9:18. When we're determined to disobey, when we're determined to live a lifestyle or a behavior that we know better and that it isn't God's choosing for us. Let's give an example. Do you remember in Romans 1, the people were behaving very badly, and God tried to deal with them in their conscience. They'd have none of it. Then he tried another attack, tact, and they would have none of it. What ultimately happened, Scripture says in 9:18, God gave them over to their sin. Go ahead. That's what you choose. That's what you want. That's what you're going to live by. Do it. That is a scary place for any one of us to be. To be given over. When God releases us to a sin that we're pretty determined we want to hang on to, that's a scary place to be. I can remember talking with a woman who had, on Facebook, started a conversation with a young man with whom she had been very much in love 20 years ago. They found each other on Facebook. He's married with kids. She married with kids. And they start this relationship on Facebook, which gets more and more specific and more emotion. And she told me she felt she was in danger, but she couldn't stop. And when she came to me as a shrink, I said, "Have you taken this to its last place? You're going to have sex with him. You're going to risk the marriage you have with your two kids. He is going to risk the marriage he has with three kids. For what purpose?" She said, "I have prayed about this." And I said, "And God has turned you over to your own desires. He'll do that. And that's a scary place to be. We are not stronger than God, not by any means. But when we repeatedly rebel against what is best for us," I said, "Okay, go ahead." Now, when God does this, when God releases us to our sin choice, what does that mean about God? What does that mean about how you feel about God? If he releases me, do you feel a little nervous about that? No, come on, he should hang on longer. I basically really need you. If God turns us over, does that mean he's lost his love? Does that mean he's lost his determination to be your God? God says he never abandons us. Well, he says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." How do you square that with he turns us over? You made the choice. God doesn't abandon us. You abandoned him. So he turned you over. Now, there are ways to interpret what that means. And there are centuries of debate about what happens in this circumstance. We choose wrongly, and God says, go ahead. But then there's another debate. I'm not going to try to fix that because I don't know how to. There's another debate. When God said he was going to harden the heart of Pharaoh, what do you do with God hardening the heart? You haven't asked God to harden your heart. By nature, your sin nature wants to go that way. But God, Scripture says, hardened Pharaoh's heart when he would not let the children of Israel go. What does that mean? How does that make you feel? Does it make you nervous? Is there some specific thing has to happen and he's going to start working on me and then harden my heart? Well, what does that mean? That means you don't care anymore. Not even trying anymore. The guy I knew in high school matters more, said the woman who was having a refreshing time with him. When God says he will turn us over, when God said about Pharaoh, I will harden his heart, God was simply leaving Pharaoh for his own destruction, not God's, his own. Now, Tim Keller is one of my favorite commentators, and I depend upon him a lot for all of these wonderful things we're doing in Romans. Keller says about God in the hardening of the heart, God comes in, softens our heart, and makes us good. That's what salvation is. In hardening, God simply gives us over to the sin we choose. That's what hardening is. We have chosen it. He lets people behave as they have chosen. We can get into our sin nature any time. And as he has dealt with us and worked with us, and we just sort of shimmy around, he's, okay, you know the consequences. He's not saying, okay, Marilyn, honey, I don't know what to make of you. I don't know how long it's going to take you to kill the bread truck man. Because in eternity, there's no timeline. Could be right now. Am I? I had about 4 seconds to go. Did God harden my heart there just quietly for that brief period of time? I would say yes. He let me go. My rage at this guy built and built and built until I had such a case and I had such a reason for killing him. Go ahead, baby. But he didn't let me go through with it. Who was it said to me, Marilyn? It wasn't my mother. It wasn't my dad. It wasn't Ken. Bless his heart, he was home with my 3-month-old angel. There are restraining forces God uses on evil. We have evil in our hearts. We have sin and disobedience in our hearts. But there is a restraining force that God uses and brings us back. He doesn't let us get totally hard in the direction of a sin unless we insist on it. If God didn't have the restraining force around evil, you and I would not dare get out of this building for all that could happen to us. It would be a black, dark, horrible world. We have individual, isolated sins that are horrible, we hate to read about, and that some of us experience. But it would be constant were it not for the restraining of God's hand. I can't tell you what it means for God to say he's going to give us over. I can't tell you what it means when he says he hardened their heart. He didn't harden it. The hardness was already there. We simply chose it. And then he says, okay, That's your choice. Now, there are those who say we don't have a choice. That's a whole different theology. That free will, people say, well, I can do it or not do it. It's up to me. And those who are on the other side of the theological debate say, you don't have a will, it's controlled by God. Those are the strict Calvinists. So I'm not going to make a position at all on that one. But I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. When God reached down and saved me at the age of 5, and I hadn't racked up very many sins by then, I knew what had happened. And I said, Jesus, I want you to come into my heart and make me clean. I didn't know why I felt unclean, but I was a kid. I know now when I can feel unclean. I'm an adult, and I'm capable of very unclean thoughts. And the worst is not killing the bread truck man. Last week, I wanted to kill the checker at Kroger. But it wasn't nearly as strong as what I thought about with the bread truck man. But are there degrees and levels of the sin nature? Don't be alarmed about yourself, but be aware. Be aware and be grateful that God has forgiven us forever. As Micah says, your sin is dropped into the bottom of the sea, to be seen and remembered no more. However, hard to believe when we're so aware of it. But as far as punishment is concerned, this is another theological thing. Some think you'll get punished. You think a bad thought in here, careful, don't go out that door. You may be punished. You may be killed on the way home. You may die. I heard that growing up in another church when I visited a friend. When you hear the phrase, God hardens the heart, when you hear the phrase and read the phrase in Romans that he turns us over, it is not from lack of love or lack of commitment. James 1:13 states, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. There you are. There's the battle. You have your desires, it becomes a great temptation, and you yield to it, and you will be sorry. Now, what does all that I've said there have to do with sovereignty and predestination? Sovereignty means he's in control of all things, including your pain, including your temptations, including all those battles that you have that you hope God's not going to turn you over with them because you get you in a heap of trouble. But God brings these things, allows us to have these experiences so that we realize the depth of our spiritual experience when Jesus said, I forgave that sin. I've forgotten that sin. You are clear of that sin. And we say, thank you, Jesus, instead of saying, oh, I've done it again. Thank you, Jesus. I acknowledge it. I confess that as sin. But I'm not confessing so I'll get back into heaven because I never got out. I'm confessing it because I need to admit that. Lord Jesus, I hate that in myself. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you that I don't have to worry about going to hell before I get out of this building because of the thoughts I had. I'm secure in you. Incredible reassurance. Sovereignty says he does all things. And sovereignty, the teaching of sovereignty and the reality of sovereignty, is that his death at the cross makes you perfect when you receive him and live in the truth that you are forgiven. That's where you get your victory. That's where you get your joy. The person who thinks they're always sinning and been tossed over, they're miserable. Because you and I deserve to be tossed over in terms of our thought life, if nothing else, all the time. How are you going to get anything done if you stay confessed up? I have a 3-month-old. You'll have to manage somehow because I got so many things going on I have to talk about. I have to confess those. I would be busy, busy, busy. No, Jesus did that. Sovereignly designed that you and I are worth the price of Jesus on the cross. What a deal. What freedom. He's not going to give you over unless you start fighting with him. And the, yeah, but I have these feelings. You know, I really cared for him when I was in high school. And I mean, it's just an innocent thing. Ah, not. Be careful. Nip it in the bud. Then with predestination. Pre means before. Destination is a trip. Before the trip began on this earth, he knew you. Planned for you. Knew how you would be. Loves how you are and how you continue to be. Amazing, but he does. Does he have no taste? Of course he has taste. He made us. He didn't do it. Brother. Well, I'll start over tomorrow. Remember Ephesians 1:4. This is a wonderful verse on predestination. Before he made the world, God loved us and chose us. Before he even made the world, he knew every single one of you in this room and out of the room. And he planned for you. He's crazy about you. He walks your walk with you. He waits to hear your voice. He wants to say, I love you, baby. You are so precious to me. What a way to live your life. Knowing that before the foundation of the world, God planned you. Lord Jesus, what a deal. What a deal you've given to us, your children. Love that we can barely comprehend. Freedom that sometimes we question, but it's there. And victory that we have if we will relax and really take seriously the whole idea and concept of grace. There is nothing that will separate me from the God of the universe who chose me before the foundation of the world. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. One last word. Remember last week it said the password is what? The password when we come into his presence is that you've been busy this week, haven't you? Haven't you had to think? When you come into the presence of God, Psalm 100 says, the phrase is, thank you. Thank you.